It's my privilege to able to fellowship with you again in God's Word. We can have the slides on. Yes, thank you. Yeah. So yes, I'm sure you want to know what do you mean by who's Jacobing who? What does it all together mean? I'll tell you more. But interestingly, usually when we speak from the Bible, we take a passage of verses and then we try to expound verse by verse. Okay, that's important. But I think it's equally important for always to just for us to step back also and get a big overview picture. So today, rather than taking a few verses and expounding on them, we're going to take a step backward and take a few chapters and have overviews on the few chapters. And the reason because we are going to talk about a person, the person of Jacob. The person of Jacob's name occurs more than 300 times in the entire Bible. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Okay? And if you were to include his other name, his later name, Israel, I haven't gone and check it, but I think you'll be even more, okay, reference to this person. So we are not going to talk about 10 chapters here. In fact, we will be skipping chapter 26. Okay, but from chapter 25 to chapter 32 of Genesis, and then 46 to 47, basically because chapter 26, if you look at it, is a parenthetical break in the narrative of Jacob. Okay, it's not about Jacob. Okay, so we'll talk about 9 chapters over here. Who's Jacobing who? This morning, while coming here over the radio, I heard over Capital 95.8 talk about this, and in Chinese they say, you know, 有能力不努力, 天才也会变成蠢才. Okay, let me just tell you in English. It says, if you have the ability, but if you without hard work, ability will also become disability. I think we all nod our head and say, well, that makes sense. Yeah, hard work is important. Hard work is the medium, the conduit, the attitude that all of us need to be equipped with to bring ourselves from one place to another. But today I want to talk about the importance also as we look at the person of Jacob. It's not only just about the method, but it is also about the starting point and the ending point. And so my subtitle here is From Self-Driven to God Surrendered. Okay, self-driven to God surrendered. First of all, as an introduction here, what do you mean by self-driven and what do you mean by God surrendered? You see, there are basically two ways that a person can receive success in this world today. The first way is the one in which the majority of the people, in fact, virtually all people of the world would like to go. Okay? And it is what we call the self-driven way. Now, self-drivers draw their strength, draw their energy and their motivations usually from themselves. Self-drivers, as the name suggests, they are self-driven. Self-drivers are self-reliant. Self-drivers are self-made. And they are often self-assuring as well. But they also can be self-serving, self-glorifying. That's the sad thing. Self-justifying as well. Well, there are many people who are successful in this world who made it through self-drive. But self-driven ways, let me just tell you, actually are problematic ways also. Okay? Self-drivers are usually motivated, why? By selfish motives. And that's the first problem. Our motivation usually could be selfish. Could be selfish reasons like maybe I want to be richer, and that's why I drive myself to work harder. Maybe I come from a very poor background. I want to overcome the poverty. I want to have that social mobility upward. Maybe I want to be prettier, and that's why I drive myself. Maybe I want to be more popular. Maybe I want to be more influential and more powerful. The second problem about self-drivers is not only just about their motive, but self-drivers actually draw their strength from limited resources. Because if it's from yourself, it means you are drawing the resources from yourself. And that happens, you know, it could be your opportunities. You know? But opportunities depend on your time and your space, where you are and at what time, and whether you are there. The problem about all of this is that not all of us have the same opportunity. Two persons may be endowed the same way, but they may end up in different ends of the society because they have different opportunities. Well, some may draw upon money, some may draw upon talents. Unfortunately, not everybody is talented about the same way. Some may draw from strength and even hard work. Some say, never mind, just strength and hard work. But these too can run out of steam. And not all of us may be in the prime of health when you think that you want to decide to do something for yourself. Right? Many of us may have rich plan, but then one day, if sickness come, cancer come, accident come, we find that all our plans have been put aside. On my first trip to the Canadian Rockies many, many years ago, my car literally ran out of gas on the deserted mountain road way before I could reach the next station. Thankfully, I wasn't driving until the car actually went out of gas. I wasn't that bad in my planning. It was just that my inexperience. You see, when you look at a car gauge like this, what is this? Half empty, right? Or half full, right? So, I was a bit inexperienced at that time and new to the car also. But, you know, so I thought that, well, if I've covered this mileage on the first half of my car fuel, I was able to cover the same mileage or at least about there for the second half. But experienced driver will tell you that the gauge is not always accurate. The first half always seemed to last a long time. The second half seemed to last a very short time. And that was what I found. I thought I have enough. I said, okay, I've covered this amount. So I should be able to cover this amount and reach the next gas station. But lo and behold, as I was traveling on the second half, wow, the meter just keep going down very fast. I thought, oh goodness, I'm going to run out of gas. Thankfully, you know what happened? An Automobile Association truck came by, you know, and he just, you know, for no rhyme or reason, he stopped. And I was just stopped at the roadside talking to my friend. Hey, so what do we do? So the truck just came and just stopped and offered, you know, and said, what's the problem? And so we told him the problem. And guess what? He gave a free ride for my entire family and for my car to the next gas station altogether. Wow, talk about divine appointment. But I mean, that really helped me to understand the whole thing about self-strength. Sometimes, just like the way I've been trying to gauge myself, we thought that we had the strength to go the second part, the second half. But really, really, the problem about self-drivenness is that sometimes you and I do not know how much we can go. Self-strength may run out on us sometimes at the most critical point on a deserted mountain road like what I had faced. Finally, I think the problem with self-drivenness is that it is godlessness. If you have yourself full of driving on the driver's seat, then God, where is God in your life? So in contrast to self-drivenness, let me just tell you about the second way. The second way to success today, I want to talk about as an introduction, is God-surrenderedness. A God-surrendered way. This is not about self-effort. This is about God's surrender for success. Well, I can only illustrate it by this way. No. Now, if you had a motorbike, you know, and you want to move the motorbike, you know, one way if you are very strong, is that you can run very fast and push a motorbike and can go many places also. Okay, I've seen some people do this when a motorbike broke down and they can push very fast. But let me just ask you, is this what the motorbike is made for? It's not what it's made for, right? This is what the motorbike is made for. The motorbike is made for you not to use your own strength to push it as fast as you can go. But it's made for you to surrender yourself by sitting on the motorbike and surrender to the fuel and let the fuel do its miraculous work of powering you beyond what humanly you could do. And friends, I think this is a picture of what I mean by God's surrenderedness and self-drivenness. Self-drivenness can bring you somewhere, but this is not what you are made to be going. This is what God made us to be running on the fuel of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we want to look at somebody, the person of Jacob or Yaakov, as we say in the Hebrew way. Jacob,
He is really a man. On his own whole life long, he has been virtually trying to go after success. Now, that is not wrong. In fact, that is right. We should be going after success. Success defined in God's way. In fact, that is a good pursuit. But the person of Jacob, let's talk about him first. Before, we're going to talk a bit about his weaknesses today, a lot of his weaknesses. But in case I paint to you a wrong picture about Jacob, let me just introduce him to you first. That certainly before we start dwelling into all his weaknesses, he is, you know, from the beginning, actually a good man, a good man. Near the beginning of the narrative, the narrator actually made a comparison of Esau and Jacob and help us to see how Esau compared to Jacob, and Jacob is actually the selected man of God in the story of Genesis. And one very critical verse that we need to know is the verse in chapter 25, verse 27. He says about these two persons, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Here is a comparison of these two persons. But this verse kind of sets the stage for us for the entire vendetta and on the character of Jacob and Esau altogether. That from here we begin to see why each go on a different direction and why there's enmity between the two of them. First of all, let's have an evaluation of this verse here. Esau and Jacob, and let's make the comparison over here. Esau, the Bible says that he was skillful, a skillful hunter. Now, if we look at the root word of the word skillful, what does it mean? It means actually he's knowledgeable. He means that he's a person who is very well trained in his trade. Okay, he's very skillful. He knows a lot about what it means to be a hunter. His job was to be a hunter. Now, a hunter is somebody who go after game, fun, somebody who go after food in the form of animals, and somebody who's on the upper level of the food chain. He start gathering food. He start looking for food. Okay, he that is a hunter. And Esau, the Bible tells us, is very good at it. Friends, you know something? All of us are endowed by God no matter how. We are good at something. It is how you are presenting that to God. Okay? Then secondly, the Bible also tells us that Esau, he was, overshot. Esau was a man of the open country. Open country. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's a man of the field. He's a man of the ground. He's a man of the land. He's a man of the agriculture. It means he's a man who is very used to going outdoors. You know? In other words, you put him camping, hiking out there, he loves it. He's the person who loves camping out there and climbing mountains and things like that. He's just very at home in that. Today, you know, we know among our mates, we have friends who are like that. People who are not natural in all of that. Okay. On another way, some people say that it could also be that he's a man of the battlefield. A man who knows the external aspect of fighting and things like that. So, this is what Esau is all about. Keep that at the back of your mind, and then you know that this is him. Second, the Bible tells us about Jacob. Now, in the NIV here, it says that Jacob was content to stay at home. Content to stay at home. But the word content, actually, I think may not be the best interpretation sometimes. Okay? Because this word content in its original language can also mean blameless, can also mean complete, can also mean guiltless, it can also mean peaceful, can also mean perfect. In fact, in the Old Testament and all the references that are given to you here in Job, in Psalms, in Proverbs, in Songs, In all of these times, when this same word, ishtem, in the Hebrew word, is used, they are translated not as content. Okay, but in Job, we all understand that Job was a blameless man. The word ishtem means he is blameless. Okay, in Psalms and Proverbs talk about the blameless man. And so Psalms 37 says, consider the blameless. Okay, and then Psalm 64 says, they shoot from ambush at the innocent. He's called the innocent. Proverbs 29 says that he is the person of integrity. Okay. And then in the Song of Songs, it talks about the beloved. He says, this is my flawless one, my perfect one. So in fact, if you look carefully, the Bible is not only talk about just a man who is quietly, very contented, but he is a man who is a man of integrity. He is a man who is a man who is blameless. He is a man who will be a man of guiltless. Now, I do not know, but we look at the life of Jacob. For the most part of it, he wasn't such a man. But yet, the Bible chose to give him such a judgmental statement that he is such a good man. Okay? And then the second part is very important as well. Okay? Oh yeah, don't tell me like that. He lives among the tents, the Bible says. Okay? He lives among the tents. What does that mean? Okay, now it means that, well, Esau is an outgoing man. This person is a domestic person. He likes to stay at home. Okay, now many Singaporeans today are gravitating to that, right? Well, we all like to stay at home. We like to watch our computer, play our computer games. We like to watch our TV. Many of us are not going outdoors, huh? Until today, Pokemon Go is asking people to go outdoors. But that's another matter. But I think it's not just simply the fact that Jacob was a homebound man. But I think there's some advantage and some strength of being homebound as well. When we say that he is homebound, okay, unlike Esau, who seemingly seems to be careless about the affairs of the home, and he's only good in the world out there, the Bible tells us that Jacob stayed at home. In this way, it possibly means that he understood, he felt for the affairs at home, including the significance of what it means in the family line to be the firstborn. He understands, as he observed the affairs and the economics of the home, within the domestic affair of the home, the importance and the significance of what it means to be the firstborn. He understands and he feels for the need of the father, so that he knows what the father wanted. He understands and he feels for the need and the desire of his mother and the ambition of his mother. He understands the blessing from the patriarch. All of which, incidentally, while Esau is out there busying himself with the affairs of the outside world, he was oblivious to all of this altogether, as we will see later. So besides, let me just tell you this. Jacob was also a person who actually was very attentive to God. 6 times in the book of Genesis, it mentioned him encountering God. Okay? From chapter 28, when God appeared to him in a dream at Bethel, all the way to the end of chapter 46 in Genesis, when God instructed him that he could go to Egypt with his son Joseph. He had been encountering God. What about us? But from another angle, Joseph himself was also a very self-driven person for the bulk of his life. Okay? He began thinking, as a person who began thinking that thinking that he could scheme his way to success through dogged self-determination to self-effort. He therefore also represents one who had committed sadly only to himself. Okay? Such was the case, okay, that his very name actually points to the very struggle that he struggled himself. Okay? So we talk about our first point here, Jacob Esau. Now, to understand Jacobing and Jacob, we need to expound this word now, Jacob. What do we mean by Jacob? Okay, the name Jacob, or the name Yaakov,
Okay, means a heel grabber, a heel grabber. What is a heel grabber? In the ancient Middle Eastern culture, wrestling is a common way of fighting and competition. Okay, a heel grabber will refer to somebody who wins a fight not by a conventional means, but usually by an undercover scheme, or usually by a crooked craftiness or indirect deception. Okay, it's a deceptive way of winning. It's a tactical way of winning a fight, and often, you know, it is looked down in a negative form as a despised way of doing it. So much so that people will even call a heel grabber maybe a trickster, maybe a deceiver, maybe a supplanter. Now, this was what his name was called. Imagine somebody, you know, you grow up and your father give you this name, supplanter, deceiver, thief, heel grabber. But unfortunately, instead of working against what he's been called, he end up unconsciously actually fulfilling his name for the bulk of his life. Now, I want you to also look carefully, as there are many passages we are going to travel today. Look out for this name, this word trick, this word deceive. And you'll find that it appears actually many times in Jacob's own narrative. First of all, how did his name come about? Okay, in verse 24 to 26 of Genesis 25, it talks about his coming, his birth. His twin brother and his twin brother, older twin brother Esau, came out, and he was called Esau because the Bible says that he's probably hairy. So Esau means hairy. But when Jacob come out, you know, they think about a name to differentiate twins, right? Okay, so this is a hairy one. This one, oh, what happened? He's grabbing the heel of the other one. Oh, he's a heel grabber. Okay, so to the midwife, to the people over there, it's kind of interesting, right? When you have a baby come out, oh, this is a heel grabber. And then by and by, it becomes the name. Heel grabber, heel grabber, heel grabber. Okay, so heel grabber, his name, Yaakov is his name. Okay, because his hand was grabbing his brother. Now, interestingly, Genesis did not use this word Yaakov, heel grabbing, in the verb over here, but it was Hosea. Okay, Hosea actually in chapter 12, when he talked about Jacob, used this very word itself. Hosea says, in the womb he, Jacob, grasped, and in the Hebrew word it says he, Jacob, his brother's heel. The heel grabber grabbed his brother's heel. So we know that he was Jacobing Esau, just like what we are talking about here. But not just physically grabbing, but he was deceiving. He was deceiving Esau. So thus, right from the onset, even from birth, we know that Jacob was ominously heel grabbing his elder brother. In fact, even before birth, you know something? He was already fighting with his brother even before birth. You look at this, you know, just we backtrack Genesis 25 verse 21. You know, it talks about before, when the two babies were in the womb of Rebekah, the mother, okay, they were jostling with one another. Jostling. Now, the word jostling here actually also sometimes used for a bigger power oppressing another weaker power. So that was what they were trying to do, oppressing one another altogether. Okay. But what was tragic was that Jacob kept choosing to fulfill the sinister meaning of his name, often without knowing it. He did everything he could to grab his brother's heel, to gain the rights of the firstborn. He would choose to get in, not by the front door, but by the back door. And in doing so, Jacob defines himself, not by what God wanted him to be, but as Esau's shadow. He is like a shadow, the one who comes from behind, someone with a blurred identity. Now, what do I mean by that? First of all, we saw he was an opportunist. As an opportunist, he pounced
on every opportunity to grab self success. Okay, the Bible. This is an interesting verse here. And if you have Bible, please turn with me to this part here, as I'm going to just go one step at a time here. And if you want to, you may want to even mark on your Bible as I go around this part here. It says that once, when Jacob was cooking some stew. Once when he was cooking, you see, this part tells you that what he is, just like what earlier on I said, that critical verse that sets out the stage for us, who Jacob is and who Esau is. And he's acted out right now. He is really a domestic man. He's cooking. Okay? A man who is cooking. Okay? He's cooking stew. Okay? And then now we talk about the brother, and then now you can see the difference of the brother. The brother what? Came in. Came in, that means what? He's from outside. You see, the Bible already told you he's a man of the outside, and that's why he needs to come in. He needs to come in. From the open country. Yes, that was where we talked about he. That was his skill, that was his forte. But then, the Bible adds here a bit more information about this person and his attitude. He said that he's famished. He's hungry to death. Okay? Or he could also be thirsty. Okay, the word famished here could be thirsty to death, could be hungry to death. And then he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some. Oh, yeah. Quick, let me have some of those. What do you call that? Quick, let me have some of that thing that you're cooking, okay? No. Okay, actually, here again, I think the NIV tried to make the Bible more something that we can identify with today. But I think it missed out some point here. Huh? Quick, let me have some. In the original language here, it means to say, let me quickly swallow hurriedly. Let me swallow hurriedly. In other words, you have a picture of somebody who is gobbling food. Somebody who has never eaten for 7 days and then you give him food. And somebody who is very thirsty and just gobbling all the water. Okay, so Esau was telling him that, you know, allow me to gobble around the food right now. Don't bother about it. I just want to gobble hot or cold, sweet or not sweet, nice or not nice, tasty or not. I'm going to gobble the food. What does that tell you about Esau? He's a man of the stomach. He's a man who lives according to his physical needs. His life is only as deep as his stomach. If we are not careful, that's what we could be. We are just living for our existential needs. He doesn't have any spiritual depth in him to know that life is go beyond bread and butter. I'm famished. I'm going to die. To him, hunger is famished. I don't know whether have your sons or your daughters come to you before. I'm famished, mom. Because at that point, to them, hunger, food is most important. But when a person comes and tell you, I'm famished, food is top priority to the person. And you know that Esau is not a man of the kitchen. Because what does he say of the thing that he's cooking? What is that red thing? Red stew, he says. Is it red bean soup or whatever? We don't know. But what is this red thing that you're doing? Okay, to him, it's just something red. He doesn't even know the affairs of the kitchen or the household. And then, again, the same word repeated. I'm famished, repeated second time. Okay, and that's why the Bible says he's called Edom. Edom means red. Okay, because he's not only hairy, perhaps he's hairy red. and he also, about this incident here, happened to have talked about red stew. Okay, now, and then, we want to know about the character of Jacob here. Jacob say, first sell me your birthright. Immediately, while famished talks about the attitude of Esau, selling here talks about the attitude of Jacob. Here is this man who at all means he will want to use his own self-effort to buy something. He will want to get it at his own way. Sell me. Here is this man who perhaps God has already helped him in many ways, but he is thinking about, you know, legally, you know, deceptive, in a way to deceive and get scheming something for himself by some transactional means. Sell me your birthright. But again here, when you see birthright, to Esau, birthright is nothing. But to Jacob, because like I mentioned just now, he understands the affairs of home. He understands what is important. Okay? And then here we have Esau again repeating, I am about to die. I'm so hungry, I could die. You know, again his attitude. What good is the birthright to me? Therefore he despised already his birthright. Okay? But Jacob again transactionally wanted to tell him, engage him, swear to me. You see, he was again trying to depend on his own cleverness, his own scheme. He swore and then he swore an oath. Okay? And selling again his birthright to Jacob. Okay? And in the end, what did Esau get? Esau got what he wanted. He got his bread. Okay? He got his lentil soup. He ate, he drank, and then he got up and he left. Okay? We didn't catch this part here. But here again, if you look at the original language, it is beautiful. Okay? In the original language, this is how it goes. It says, and Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil soup, and he ate, and he drank, and he got up, and he left. You see, the end and the end and the end talks to us firstly about a sequential movement. Talks to us secondly about what Esau was only interested about. Eating and then going out. Going out of the whole place altogether. And no wonder as you read this passage, you see, oh, Esau despised his birthright. No wonder in the book of Malachi, God says, you know, Esau have I hit, Jacob have I loved. But this Jacob is a person who understood what it means to be spiritual, whereas Esau only goes for his stomach. Okay? Now, so even though Genesis chapter 25, verse 21-24, just now the earlier passage, already prophesies that the older would serve the younger. Jacob, the control freak, wanted to ensure everything worked out according to his own way. Now, isn't that like many of us? We are also control freaks. We want to ensure, double confirm everything is okay. And so that Jacob would stoop lower to deceive in order to get blessings. And that's what he actually did. Okay, in chapter 27, verse 1-40, talk about Esau and Jacob and how Jacob tricked him of the blessing from Isaac. Okay, his mother wanted Jacob to trick Isaac, the father, for the blessing that was supposed to be given to Esau. But guess who was the first person to mention the word trick in this narrative? If you look with me, the chapter 27 now, verse 11 to verse 12. Jacob said to Rebekah, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me and I would appear to be tricking him? The trickster was the one who talked about tricking here. Jacob was not bothered by the deceit of his mother's dubious schemes. Instead, he was more concerned about getting caught, getting his deception exposed while carrying it out. Frequently, we too are often more afraid of being caught than doing right, don't we? Isn't it true? About a month ago, I was surprised to receive a letter from the LTA, the Land Transport Authority of Singapore. Every time when I receive a letter out of the blue from LTA, you know, you kind of get scared. Am I getting a fine, a summon for something? And then the letter actually told me that a CCTV, a closed circuit TV, has caught my car parking indiscriminately in the vicinity of a pedestrian crossing. Now, I could not recall. I actually parked my car in the vicinity of a pedestrian crossing, like almost like you're parking at a zebra crossing. I've never done that before. You know, so I decided to just go to LTA and challenge them and say, I want to see was CCTV. And so that was what they allowed me to do. The LTA official actually showed me a photo of my car parked exactly at the spot where they have this zigzag line here. To tell you the truth, I did my highway code about 30 over years ago. In those days, we don't have this kind of zigzag thing. To be honest, I don't even know what the zigzag thing about. But the thing was that the zigzag thing marking on the road was just only about a car length. In front of it is a double yellow line. Behind it is a double yellow line, which I'm very sure, as a 30 over years old kind of understanding of the highway code, I cannot wait and park too long at the double yellow line. So I was at this zigzag thing. So the LTA official began to give me an education. He said, you know something, if you had parked and waited at the the double yellow line, it's still okay. But if you park here, this one means that you can neither park here, you can neither stop here, you can neither wait here, you cannot even stop and drop off somebody. I say, oh goodness, do you know something? My appeal to him was, no, these past 20 years, I know occasionally I've been going there, I've been dropping my wife, I've been waiting there for my wife. And I said, and I don't even know there's a CCTV there. If I know there's a CCTV there, I would not have done that. Wow, you can imagine what happened, right? He almost jumped out of his seat. No, so he said, sir, it's not whether there's a CCTV or not. This is when you are in this zigzag line, you're not even supposed to stop there to pick up somebody for a while. You see, I think that's what God is trying to tell us. It's not whether there's a CCTV or not. God says, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. So it's not about being caught. It's about whether are we deceiving. You see, when you deceive others, you are first deceiving yourself. Stop deceiving ourselves. Don't just stop deceiving when you know you will be caught. Now, what happened when Esau realized that he was tricked by Jacob? So very interesting. This from the mouth of Esau. He connected the character and the scheme of Jacob with his name. Okay, this is what Esau says. Isn't he rightly named Yaakov? Jacob. This is the second time he has Yaakov me. He has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he has taken my blessing also. So from Jacob, from Esau, we know that Jacob has Jacob Esau. What happens when a person like that, when you do deceiving works and when you are exposed? You know, when you on the light and then when the cockroach is there, what happened to the cockroach? Flee. Run. Hide from the deception. Okay? And that's what Jacob did. He fled after his deception was exposed. Okay? So the next long passage, talk about him fleeing in chapter 27. And the word, it's not just about fleeing here, actually. In a sense, it's a very sad thing. God has promised his ancestor that this land that you are stepping on is the promised land. And when Jacob deceived, he literally had to evacuate himself symbolically out of the promised land, even though we know that God has good plans for him at that point of time. Okay? In a sense, when he stole his brother's blessing, he lost himself. He lost himself from the promised land. Secondly, he lost himself because he has taken on his brother's identity, remember? He has faked as his brother in front of his father. He has lost himself. He became a fugitive, like Cain earlier on in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, after he had killed Abel, what happened to him? He ran for protection, not just from his brother, but perhaps from himself, because he has been deceiving too. So we have that first lesson about Jacob, a deceiver. But what happened to the deceiver? The deceiver is now deceived by another master deceiver. Laban, Jacob, or deceived Jacob in chapter 29 of Genesis. When Jacob escaped Esau, he went to Laban, his uncle who lived in Padan Aram, Okay, but it was in Laban that Jacob had a taste of his own medicine. Now, after laboring for 7 years, the Bible tells us, thinking that he will marry his sweetheart, Rachel, Laban gave him Leah instead. So when Jacob discovered the fraud, guess what he says? Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? The second time we hear the word trick and deceive, and again it's from the mouth of the master deceiver himself, Jacob. Okay. Now, Laban was also a deceiver. Laban also operated by the way of the snake. Laban also coming from behind. But I want to tell you that the price for deception, though it seems to be tempting good, is actually always very heavy. Deceivers will have to run away when the consequences are felt. But they can be sure that even if they try to run away, even if they can outrun the deceived, they can never outrun the hand of God, the consequence of their wrongdoing. Okay? The story was said about a church. He was needing a coat of paint, and the pastor, he decided to do the job all himself. Okay? And so he got a bucket of paint, but he deceitfully begin to get a bunch of other bucket of water and mix the paint because so that he can save some money. And so he took the entire day, you know, using the thin out paint and paint the entire church. At the end of the whole day, he was very happy and satisfied that he has painted the church. That night, something happened. It rained. In fact, it rained so heavily, it washed away all the paint. The pastor was so distraught and discouraged, and he talked to God and, you know, struggled with God. God, why do you pull this trick on me? You know, why do you let it rain after out of my hard work of painting? And guess what? God actually thundered out and spoke to him and said, you know, repent, and sin no more. repent, and sin no more. Okay. Well, the third thing we want to know here is this. Jacob also Jacobed Laban. Jacob was not to be so easily to be Jacobed by somebody. You see, the schemes and the counter schemes between Laban and Jacob in Genesis actually depict the affairs of the world today. Man eating man. It's a man eating man world. They are just like your usual Taiwanese drama that you watch in our TV today. Okay, you kick me here, I slap you there. You know, it's a tit for tat kind of a world. Laban initially thought that he was the winner. He thought that he had Jacob. You see, Jacob was like the goose that laid the golden egg for him. When Jacob came, Laban could see that God was blessing Jacob, and all his sheep began to multiply, you know, very quickly. He became very rich. Jacob in his hand became like a golden goose that laid the golden egg. Okay. So how does he keep Jacob to himself? He thought, I let him marry my daughter. Right? Not only just one, but two. So doubly ensure he will stay with me and prosper me. So he thought that he had a upper hand. But lo and behold, the incidents the Bible tells, the story developed. What happened? Beyond his expectation and out of his expectation, his two daughters swore allegiance to the husband more than to him, and in fact together trick him so that, and beyond his expectation, Jacob will have the guts to actually take everything and ran away from him. And beyond his expectation, Jacob would have the ability to master all the big family that at that time he already had and all the possession that he has, and ran miles away from Laban under his nose without him finding out about it until sometime later. And so Laban was Jacob by Jacob. He ended up the bigger loser. He lost not only just his possession, because in the first place, all the sheep actually belonged to him. Nothing belongs to Jacob. He lost his golden goose, Jacob. Not only just that, he lost his two daughters. And not only that, he lost his personal household gods, his idols, which Rachel the Bible says, stole away from him.
Okay?
And so guess what? When he met Jacob, the Bible tells us again and use the word deceive. Okay? Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban. And later on in verse 26, Laban says, you have deceived me. You see, the story of Jacob is a story about the everyday affairs that we face in our offices, in our homes. Deceptions, schemings, and God knows all about that. But beyond this, I want to tell you the hope of this. Just like the story of Jacob, that God will intervene in a remarkable way. God will intervene in your life, even as you are caught in schemes and deceptions. All this but reveal the bankruptcy of the self-driven lifestyle. You deceive me, I deceive you. It's a vicious cycle leading to more fraud, more filth than blessing. Jacob needed to know how to surrender to God for lasting success. How to get out of this vicious cycle that he caught himself with Laban altogether. And that's what happened in the 4 points we have today. Jacob with God. Now here, the Jacob here is no longer deceived. Here, the Jacob here is another similar word, okay, that sounds like Jacob, but which means grapple, which means wrestle. See, the word, in the Hebrew word for wrestle is the word avar, okay, which actually, you know, to your sound, it may not sound like Jacob, okay, but it sounds, you know, it has the same sounding, the same syllable sounding as the word Jacob, okay. So here, I'm talking about wrestle. I'm not talking about deceit. Here, I'm not talking about heel grabbing. Here, I'm talking about wrestling grabbing. Okay? Jacob by God. Now, Genesis chapter 32 right now. Genesis 32, verse 22 to verse 32, talk about Jacob's fourth encounter with God. Okay? But this will be the first time that he understood the role that God should play in his life and success. Fourth encounter, but the first awareness. It could happen to us too. God could have spoken to you many times, encountered you in your quiet time, when you read the Bible, when you go for a certain meeting. But sometimes, we like Jacob, we are just so ignorant about all of it. And for Jacob, it takes the fourth encounter for him to have a first understanding of God's idea for his life. God would have to supplant the supplanter in him. And this critical passage here in Genesis 32 talk about the wrestling experience that Jacob had with God. So in verse 24, it says that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And then he says that when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that he was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man says, okay, let me go. Okay. Now, so here we first of all we see, interestingly, that's to show you that there's an interesting play of the word here. Okay, somebody says that in a Hebrew way, it's almost say like at Jabbok, which is Jabbok, the river, Jacob wrestled with God. Okay, at Jabbok, Jacob. So it's almost like a purposely play of the word Jacob. Okay, it was a wrestling match. In that all night wrestling, God was bringing Jacob through his entire story, life story of struggle. If this was God after all, maybe you may be asked, could God not overcome Jacob? Why is it that Jacob got so much strength to find God? Or rather, let me pose it the answer to you in a question form. Did God deliberately make himself vulnerable before his creation, even as he did on the cross? God need not have gone to the cross. You and I would not be able to nail God on the cross, but God allowed him allow himself to be nailed on the cross for us. It's not that he's not able, it's not that we are able. It's not that Jacob is able and God is not able. But this is the cross experience for Jacob altogether. This is the cross experience in that God become vulnerable and allow him to wrestle with him the whole night long. But this was a moment, therefore, of salvation. This was a moment of profound discovery for Jacob. He realized he was encountering an opponent with supernatural power. It gave him more determination, therefore, to fight on at first. He wanted to rest and at first to get the blessing for himself. Bless me, like all of us. No, we are there. Say, God, I know now you are God. I want. It is a selfish blessing at first. But at that very moment, it's a moment of knowing. He was also wounded. He had to be wounded because he needed to know that his own human strength was the very obstacle to him needing to cling on to God. If he is still as strong, he will have clung on by his own strength. But because he's been wounded, he's weakened. Now it's no more, God, I'm grabbing you because I have a hold of you. But God, please hold me up because I'm weakened. But yet I still want to be near to you. So he knew what it means, therefore, from self-sufficiency to God surrendered. He finally knew that his strength would not be in his talents. His talents of deceiving, his talents of grasping. But in the wounds, in the weaknesses of surrender unto God, he learned to surrender and depend. So God left a mark, almost an eternal mark in his life. From now on, it will be strength in his weakness as a philosophy of life. And friends, fellow Christians, today let me just tell you, this has to be our posture. Not strength in our strength, but coming to God, strength in our weakness. Jacob finally knew what he should Jacob for. He grabbed onto God and would not let him go. He had a passion for the blessing of God. And he wanted God with whole heart. And now, when he began to say, he says, God, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Perhaps he begins to understand. What about you and me? Do you and I too have a passion for God like Jacob? You see, the kingdom of God is not for people who are mildly interested in religion or in going to church. It is for those who are desperate enough to wrestle with God, not once, but perhaps often in their life. What does it mean to wrestle with God? I mean, have you wrestled with God? I experienced many periods in my life that I wrestled with God. I experienced many times in my life when I have doubts in my life, even about God. Even at a critical point of time when I'm busy trying to serve God, doubts just come in. And I serve and I wrestle with God. So brothers and sisters, perhaps there are some of us here too who may have wrestlings like that with God. Do not dismay. Perhaps there's God working in your life to show you to cast away your strength and to come to him in your weakness. I remember the first wrestling match with God came when I was in secondary school. You see, I came to know Christ when I was in primary 6, but I wasn't sure of my salvation at all for my whole secondary school until I went to the polytechnic. So during that period when I was in secondary school, it was a wrestle. It was a wrestle as I was in puberty. I was trying to establish myself. I was in a no man's land. But yet at the same time, I was wrestling with my own faith. I would have been lost during that period of time if I was not careful. Soon after that, when I went to the polytechnic, God assured me of my salvation. My spiritual life was uplifted. So uplifted that at the camp, you know, when God called, when there was an altar call for people to go to serve God full time, I actually, you know, responded to the altar call and said, I wanted to serve God full time. Oh, whoa, well, you're saying, well, that is your spiritual high experience. But sometimes, at your spiritual high experience, God chose to bring us down to earth again. Soon later, after the experience of giving my life to God to serve him full time, guess what happened? The Bible study leader who was discipling me in the polytechnic actually graduated and left. Suddenly, I felt very lost in the ministry, in the polytechnic. Suddenly, I felt very lonely. I remember that night, one night, I was sleeping in my house, you know, and my whole family was sleeping in the house. My brother was sleeping on the bed just next to me. But a sense of dark loneliness just overwhelmed me. And that night, I remember I struggled and I struggled. It was my night of wrestling with God. And at the end of it, a familiar chorus, a youth fellowship chorus, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, just kept repeating in my head. And then I began to meditate on the song. And as I began to sing that song that night to sleep, the song became my theme for my life altogether. That, hey, living is not about people. It's not about even my family. It's about God. It's about living for Christ. And then dying would be even more. And I'm prepared to die for you, God, even at that point of time. But strangely speaking, you thought that, well, you know, I have overcome that. But there was another wrestle. When I actually committed my life in 1987, finally gave up my job and served God and live by faith and serve in the full-time capacity as a Christian worker, again, doubts assailed me. I remember that I was so excited. I joined full-time ministry, but just while undergoing the training, a few months into that, one day I was up on the rooftop struggling in my faith. I said, God, are you real? I said, I've already given up everything. No, no, God, are you real? Have you got that kind of struggle? The truth of the fact is that many a times, God will use this struggle, this wrestle, to bring us back to Him. When Jacob wanted God with all his heart, the messenger asked, what is your name? What is your name? Chapter 32, verse 27, what did Jacob reply? Jacob replied, my name is Jacob. You see, for once, that was a true disclosure of a true identity. I am a deceiver. He acknowledged what he has been doing. He himself acknowledged his own name also at the same time. I am the true Jacob. He has come home. He has come home to himself. For 20 years, he has been living in the shadow. He has been telling people, seemingly, I'm Esau. I pretended to be somebody else. You know, so it is with many of us. Once, we were all just Jacobs, grabbers. Grabbers of anything by our own schemes. But our encounter with God would have to change us. Okay? When Jacob encountered God, God changed his name. God says, henceforth from now, your name will be called Israel. Israel means a struggler with God. Jacob, you should not be a deceiver. You are a struggler with God. Now Israel become his goal. His goal is an inspiration, an aspiration of life. It's to struggle with God. It's to constantly walk with God. It's to constantly have God by his side, to constantly check on him, to have him constantly grab on to God. What about you and me? Have we still been living in our Jacob, or are we willing to step forward and say, God, I want to be an Israel? Jacob had not dared to use his own name, in a sense, for 20 years. When he brought the goat to Isaac, and Isaac asked him, yes, my son, in chapter 27, verse 18, who is it? Isaac asked. Jacob was confronted with his own identity. Jacob answered, I am Esau, your firstborn. He said he was Esau, someone else other than himself. I want us to remember this. As long as Jacob failed to surrender to God, he was trying to deceive others. In the end, he was deceiving himself, living under somebody else's shadow. Jacob had an incomplete, has a fragmented identity of himself. God clearly wanted to bless Jacob, but God could not bless until he admits his own name. Yet at every instance, Jacob refused to do so. You see, there can be no blessing ultimately for a trickster, because there is no authentic or real person to bless until you come clean and real with God. So finally here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob admitted for the first time his name, I am Yaakov. And only then could God bless him. And interestingly, the theologian John Calvin has this to say. He says, religion is not simply knowing God, but also knowing ourselves, knowing ourselves. This story is so central to Calvin's thought that he's talked about, in the presence of God, we become real people. Okay. Last point, as an end. God, Jacob. God grabbed hold, not that God deceived. God grabbed hold of Jacob. Did Jacob grab hold of God? You know, if you think about it carefully, in the wrestling match, we already say God allowed himself to be wrestled that long. So did Jacob really grab hold of God? In his own finite mind at that point of time in the wrestling match, he thought he was doing it by himself. He thought he has grabbed God. But the truth of the matter is that none of us can ever Jacob God. Right? None of us can ever grab God. If we could, we will be able to control and manipulate God. If we could, it will mean that we are gods. It will mean that God is our servant. It means God is our tool. And that's what the world tries to do today when they think about, you know, controlling situation through feng shui, controlling situation, manipulating this and that. They are trying to be gods. You see, God cannot be grappled. You cannot put God in a microscope and say, God, I want to examine and know about you. If you can objectively examine and know about God, like what many scientists try to do, then you are God. He's not God already. He's just an object. You see? So none of us can Jacob God. Okay? Indeed, did Jacob God? No. In actuality, it was God who Jacob. Okay? And the evidence are plentiful. Firstly, you see, earlier on in the passages, God had been the one initiating the call to Jacob. Okay? Genesis chapter 28. This passage reminds us that the success in Jacob's life is more in spite of than because of his ingenuity. It's because of God's initiative that God said, I'm going to bless, that Jacob was blessed. Then we see God continued to bless, continued to call Jacob even though when he strayed away and was on the run. Perhaps after all those 20 years of chasing after girls, of establishing his own business, Jacob might have forgotten about God, even put him aside. But God, you see, did not forget Jacob. You see, the Bible tells us while he was out there in Padan Aram, God said to him, God kept calling out to him, God said to Jacob, the angel of God said to him, meet him in a dream. And God continued to bless and protect and provide for him. Okay? As can be evidenced in the verses here that I just showed out to you. And at the end of Jacob's life, it was God who achieved a firm hold on him. Jacob, you see, was invited to go to Egypt by his son Joseph. And at that point of time, we saw that Jacob has changed. Because now, no more was he fleeing. No more was he just scheming. But this time around, the Bible tells us that he seeked God and he heard God. And when God told him, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. Only after hearing that from God did Jacob make a move. He became a man attuned unto God's word. This morning, let me just close by telling you this. What is the result? The result of all this whole experience is that you and I should be Jacob. Jacob to be a blessing unto others. And that will be in chapter 47. You see, when you live a God-surrendered life, you become actually a blessing to others. Towards the end of Jacob's life, he was a blessing. He was a blessing unto who, do you know? If you look with me to chapter 47, verse 7 and verse 10, he was a blessing unto the greatest ruler of the greatest empire in his world at that point of time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Jacob had the opportunity to bless him. Not once, but twice in the Bible, he blessed Pharaoh. And I think that's what God wants us to do. that after you have learned what it means to be Jacob, your whole idea is that in this life, he let you continue in this world, that you may be a blessing unto others. For Jacob to do for Pharaoh, it was like what his father did for him when he blessed him. It was like what God did for creation when God looked at creation and blessed creation. It was like what God did when God rested on the Sabbath day and God blessed the Sabbath. It was to communicate a determination that God says, I want to bless. I want to bless my creation, everybody. And you and I can be part of that. You see, your wrestles with God could become milestones to lean on for your future spirituality. Towards the end of his life, and now we come to the last part of Genesis, Jacob worshipped God. And what did the Bible say that he worshipped God? How did he worship God? And this is a critical verse also. Chapter 47, verse 31. The Bible says, Jacob worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Why so critical? Here was a man. Why did he need to lean on top of his staff? He was leaning on his weakness. Because once upon a time, he was wounded by God. Today he needs a staff. And he was leaning on his weakness to bless and to worship the Lord. He blessed in faith, leaning on his staff, because he was once wounded in his wrestle with God. He was now not totally self-sufficient, but God surrendered. May that be us also. Amen.